You're listening to Hope in the Word, weekly sermons preached at Temple Baptist Church of Kingsport, Tennessee. We would love to have you join us at one of our services. Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our Wednesday evening prayer service is at 6:30 p.m. For more information about Temple Baptist, you can visit our website at www.templebaptistkpt.com. Enjoy today's message.
I think I'm ready to run laps this morning. Yeah. Who's going to catch me? Whoo! God's good, isn't he? Boy, I tell you what. We don't deserve a lot of things that we get. Sometimes we look at the bad stuff and like, man, God's so bad. Why is God allowed? We're going through the book of Job on Wednesday nights, and man, it's just like Job went through so much. Why did God allow that to happen? And then Job said, in all this, God's still good. Man, God is so, so good. We don't understand everything we're going through in this life. We don't understand everything we're going to face. But can I just say this morning that God's still good? How many of you believe that this morning? And man, he deserves all of our worship today. Like I said, worship's not an emotion. Worship is not just tears coming. I know tears are coming out of my eyes, and I always got tears coming out of my eyes. I'm a baby sometimes. I'm not apologizing for my tears this morning. God just really just has been close to me today. And I just so thankful for that. And I don't want to ever get to the place where that becomes mundane. I'll always want God to speak to my heart when I come to church. Always. We might as well stay home and just not even do anything. This morning, I'm going to invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open up to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we're going to look at the thought this morning of strengthening the believers. Sometimes we as Christians need to encourage one another. We talked last week, Paul, he was discouraged when he came to Corinth. He said that he was in fear and much trembling. He was in weakness. And he wrote to the church of Corinth that, and he told them that, hey, when I come to you, I was in this way. I didn't have excellency of speech. I didn't divulge something new to you. All I did was come and preach Jesus Christ, and that's all I wanted to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He met Priscilla and Aquila. They were kicked out of Italy by Claudius. And so they were discouraged. Paul was discouraged. And in life, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we just need somebody to come alongside of us to say, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. Let me just encourage you to walk with one another. Paul was kicked out of a synagogue, if you recall, and God led him right to another place, and his next door to the synagogue in the house of justice. Paul was encouraged by God in a vision later on in chapter 18 and verse number 9 there. 9 to 10, God says, hey, I'm going to be with you, and don't be afraid. So there's an inclination that Paul was still afraid of something. And God says, hey, Paul, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to give you boldness to speak the things you need to speak this morning, to wherever you need to speak. And God gave him that boldness and said, I'm not going to let anybody hurt you, Paul. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. He's able to see churches started, people discipled. He's teaching them the Word of God. And right alongside of him was Aquila and Priscilla. And you're going to find out just how important it is to be around people who are godly. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. We need to sharpen the countenance of one another. All right? There's always going to be somebody that knows more Bible than myself. There's always going to be somebody that knows more Bible than you. And we need to hang out with those people. We need to sharpen each other. We need to be strengthening one another. The Bible is clear that you and I should be exhorting one another to good works. We should be encouraging you to serve the Lord. Each and every person should encourage another person to serve the Lord. And I pray, hey, we understand that our role, we are encouragers, and that our role is to strengthen other believers to continue in their journey. So if nothing else this morning, I pray that you are strengthened in your walk with the Lord and that you just have a desire this morning to keep on going. If you look in verse number 12 through 17, I see the first point this morning, and that's the trial of Paul. Things were going good, but there's always going to be somebody that doesn't like when God starts moving. That somebody's the devil and his demons. They don't like it when God starts doing things. Verse 12, when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of the wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. I'll be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, and the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word this morning. The Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you recognizing you, that you are the giver of all good things. Lord, even the bad things in our life, you're working out for good. We don't understand it. We don't know why it's happening. But Lord, we know that everything you do is working for good somehow, some way. Lord, with all the tragedy in the world that people are facing today, I know they may not understand everything they're going through, but Lord, I pray as we as Christians will encourage one another in a world that is very discouraging, in a world that is very hurtful. Lord, I pray in this message time that your people will see you and nothing else, and that you would speak to their hearts as only you can. In your name I pray, amen and amen. The trial of Paul. Notice verse 12. I love what Luke does in verse 12. Luke was a historian. He was a medical doctor. He wrote with accuracy. He went by the mouth of many witnesses, so he took time and he wrote the right things. But it's interesting that he gives us this man's name, Gallio. Gallio actually was a man that existed and wasn't just some random person. He mentions this name, Gallio. His full name, and I'm not going to mess it all up, is Lucius Junius Gallio Ananias. Aren't you glad your name's not all those things, right? That's his full name, so we're just going to call him Gallio today. He was the proconsul. He was the deputy of Achaia, and there is actually an inscription that has been found by archaeologists in Delphi, which is in Greece, with the inscription of Lucius Junius Gallio Ananias. So this man actually existed, and I love that Luke is mentioning him in the writing, and that Paul dealt with him. This man was one of influence. Somebody said about this man that he was a lovable man. He was very likable, very charismatic. This Gallio was. Everybody liked him, but you're going to see that he didn't care for any of the spiritual matters. Man, they brought Paul to him. They're saying, "Hey, this guy is preaching things against the law," and that's not the truth. But I want you to notice what Luke also says in verse 12. He said that the Jews made insurrection with one accord. And so this one accord, it's actually formed by two Greek words, homo meaning the same, and thumos meaning of the a mind or temperament. So when you put these two together, you have the Greek word homo thumaton, which is a significant word because it shows that the Jews were collectively going together against God's man. Can I tell you that we as the church are called to be unified? Amen. Do y'all believe that? The Bible says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for men, brethren, to dwell together in unity." So the things that we're to do unified. Do you know that the world is unified in their attack against Christians? Do you see more of that today? There is a unified attack on God's people, on anything that is related to God. And so God's people were in one accord. That's how they got things done. Acts shows us that God's people were in one accord. But the world, those who disbelieved and those who did not like what God's people were saying, the world was in one accord. They were of the same mind. And it's the mind opposite of God. And so they were going after God's people, specifically God's man in Paul. And so they brought Paul to Gallio, and they were really tattletaling on him. And they were saying, "This man is preaching things contrary to the law." The Romans had no law of such things. They didn't prevent anything. They were polytheistic. They didn't care what you did. But they, you know, they recognized there was a king. So they're all unified. And then there's the accusation that's recorded in verse 13. They accuse Brother Paul of causing people to worship God outside the realm of the law. And Paul was doing nothing contrary to the law of Rome. Paul was persuading men to follow Christ. Isn't it interesting that people today will say the same thing about Christians? That we're preaching things contrary to the law and to the Constitution of the United States, right? I know I've heard that. Just watch the news sometime. Listen to how people are putting down Christians, and they will say, you are narrow-minded, right? And you're preaching things that I don't like. So in my own little law, you're preaching things that are contrary to the law that we've established in America. Right? In the verse 14 through 16, I want you to see there's apathy that is recorded. Gallio cares for nothing that he's been approached with. In verse 14, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. If this was a matter of actual law, of Roman law, then yes, I would listen to what you're going to say. But I care for nothing of what you say because it has to do with your law. Verse 15, but if it be a question of words and names and of your law, you look into it. You desire, you take a peek into it and you see what you can figure out. I will be no judge of such matters. In verse 16, and he drove them out of the judgment seat. He said, get out of here. I don't want to hear anything that you have to say in regards to your religion. If it's your religion, you take care of it. Now, I find this sad news because we don't know if Paul ever crossed paths again with Gallio. What was Gallio about to hear? Gallio was about to hear that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures and that he rose again according to the scriptures and that he's coming back again according to the scriptures and that Gallio could have a relationship with him. But before Paul could even open his mouth, Gallio says, I don't want to hear it. So I don't ever know, we never know if their paths cross again. But if not, this could have been the only time that Gallio could have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he was apathetic. He did not care. He did not want to hear what they had to say. So with carelessness, he drives them from the judgment seat and he moves on with life. And he watches something crazy happen. I don't understand verse 17. I'm going to tell you right now. We're talking about Paul. He's standing before the judgment seat of Gallio. Gallio is the proconsul. He has the right to make decisions. He's really the governor of that province, whatever. So he has a decision to make. And then verse 17, all the Greeks took Sosthenes and the chief ruler of the synagogue and beat him before the judgment seat. Now, we're not given any reason why this is happening. They were dealing with Paul and the Jews were dealing with Paul. And so Paul was the one on trial, but they pull out Sosthenes. Remember Crispus, he got saved. He was the chief ruler of synagogue. Now Sosthenes is, and they took him and beat him in front of the judgment seat. What is the purpose of that? I really don't know. I can say, well, the Greeks just took the ruler of synagogue. They could have been Gentile. They could have been Gentiles that did not know anything about Judaism. They could have been Gentiles who were converted to Judaism. And they got mad that the chief ruler wasn't doing anything against Paul. I really don't know, but it's an interesting sight that we see here. My theory, and this is just me, my theory is that the Greek council thought that the ruler synagogue wasted the proconsul's time. This is just me thinking, you know, they're like, okay, you brought this man before the proconsul. He's a very busy man. He's the governor. He doesn't have time to listen to everybody's dispute. You brought him to him with a so-called urgent matter. And so they're like, hey, don't ever do that again. That's just my theory. Now, if you have another theory of what that verse pertains to, so be it. But that's just me, my takeaway from everything going on. And notice what Gallio did. They beat this guy right in front of him, and Gallio cared for none of those things. It did not faze him. Man, he was a lovable, likable guy, but he did not want anything to do with religion, with God, with anything. He was happy just being the proconsul and living his life, and he was destined for hell. He's destined for hell because he is rejecting, really, God and doesn't want anything to do with it. So there's the trial of Paul. Paul's going now through a difficult time, right? It's hard. It's hard. He's getting judged. He's getting people mad at him now. He's been there a year and a half, and now people are starting to get riled up, and perhaps he gets that fear back inside of him. In verse 18 through 23, notice what Paul does. He says, well, I guess it's time for me to leave now and get out of here and go somewhere else. Verse 18 through 23, you see the travel of Paul. Paul, after this, tarried there a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. This is also an interesting verse. Like this one, like it's like telling Paul of his travels. He's leaving Corinth. He stayed there for a little while. And then he went to Cenchrea, and you know what he did when he was in Cenchrea? Did anybody catch that? I know it says he shorn his head, but maybe you have a translation that says he cut his hair, right? He got a haircut. So before he left and went on his missionary journey, he got a haircut, for he had taken a vow. Now, many believe that he had taken a Nazarite vow, and he did not push this vow on people because in a Nazarite vow, you cannot cut your hair. So you let it grow out, and you can have the best mullet you want to in the world. I don't know. Well, you still got to cut, I guess, the side there, so you wouldn't be a Nazarite. But he took a vow, and he did not cut his hair. But when he started his journeys, I find it interesting that he said, okay, my vow's over with. And when you make a vow like that, the Nazarites made a vow like that, and they said, I'm not going to cut my hair. Samson had that vow upon him. So he would not cut his hair. That's why he lost his strength when Delilah convinced him to give him or tell him that strength, where his strength came from. But when you would end that vow, you would take your hair and you would shave it down. I mean, we would say that it would be Bic ready, right? You take that Bic razor and just like make it shine, okay? So Paul's shorn his head. He shaved his head. And what you would do with that hair is you would take it along with an animal and you would sacrifice it. And so because the hair belonged to God, in essence, because that hair was a vow, a symbol of the vow that you made with God. And so Paul takes the hair and he takes an animal. And at some point, he cuts his hair and he ends this vow. But I want you to notice the friends that he brings with him, the companions that he has. Verse 18, notice again, Paul stayed there a little while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, this is the two people that he met at the beginning of the chapter. He was in fear and much trembling. He was in weakness. God brought him Priscilla and Aquila. He has a friendship now. They have the same trade. They are both tent makers, so they were able to encourage one another. And now it seems like Paul has been able to spend a long time with him, a year and a half. He's been able to spend with Priscilla and Aquila, and the friendship has blossomed so much that Paul says, "Will you come with me as I journey?" Now, Paul is eventually making his way back to Jerusalem to end the second missionary journey, but he has now decided to take Aquila and Priscilla with him. So he brings his companions with them. Now, verse 19, he came to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was not a nice place, but it was a good distance from Corinth and from Cenchrea. From Cenchrea to Ephesus was about 250 miles. That's a long distance. And so they would travel together by way of boat or walking, however they did. And he comes to Ephesus, and then he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there. And he himself entered a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So everywhere that Paul went, his desire was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he brings Aquila and Priscilla with them, and notice he leaves them there at Ephesus. He goes while he's in Ephesus. He doesn't spend much time. He's going to come back at a later time, establish churches in Ephesus, and he's going to spend about 3 years there. He's not going to do that now. He's on a mission to get back to Jerusalem, but he knows that Ephesus is in need of spiritual growth. And they need somebody who is strong spiritually. Who does he have with him? Aquila and Priscilla. So they're there, they're left. He's discipled them, he's trained them, and now he's going to leave them on their own. In verse 20 through 23, you see his continuance. He continues the journey and he leaves them there. Verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer with him, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So what does he do as this second missionary journey is coming to an end? He visits the places that he's established churches. And what does he do? He just goes and he's just there to tell them, keep on going for Jesus Christ. Keep on serving Jesus Christ. They tried to convince Paul to stay. Paul said, no, I'm on a mission. I got to get back to Jerusalem. I got to get back to this feast that they're having. And so he sailed from Ephesus to Caesarea, and he got there. And this mileage was about 650 miles. So Paul is putting in some mileage on this last little leg of the trip. And Paul was on the move again. He left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Now, don't never underestimate the value of companionship and discipleship. Notice, go to your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. I only want you to go there because I want you to see what God did in the lives of Aquila and Priscilla and how Paul was used to disciple them and to strengthen the church that will be started there in Ephesus. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in where? Their house. Do you not find that fascinating? These two people were discouraged. They got kicked out of Rome. They met Paul. Paul spends a year and a half with them, teaching them the word of God, teaching them how to live for God. He leaves them in Ephesus and said, hey, there is a strong need here in Ephesus. There is something going on. And Ephesus, listen, it was a home to one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. It was there in Ephesus. So it was a great place to be. And it needed Jesus Christ. And so Paul disciples this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They're like, sure, we'll go with you on your journey. Sure, we'll stay in Ephesus. And later on, you're going to know that Aquila and Priscilla do make it back to Rome. Claudius dies and they're able to go back to Rome. But in the meantime, they're in Ephesus. And what are they doing? They just had church, right? And they met in their house. And so Paul writes to the church of Corinth, hey, Aquila and Priscilla. Then they say, hey, how are you doing? They're saluting you much. Guess what they're doing? They're allowed a church in their house. Man, they've grown so much. Aquila and Priscilla has done so many wonderful things, but it's not going to end there. And so Paul's making this journey and he continues to go and he left them there. And then he went back to Jerusalem and he was doing that. But good things were happening in Ephesus all because somebody chose to disciple somebody else. Right? Can I tell you, if you're saved, and I pray that you all are saved, if you know that heaven's your home today, you know what you should be doing today. This is not a suggestion, by the way. This is a command from God. You should be making disciples. Amen? You should be making disciples. You should be telling people about Jesus Christ. You should be seeing that they follow Jesus Christ in baptism, and you should be teaching them the word of God. That is not just the deacon's job, the youth pastor's job, the pastor's job, or those in leadership's job. It is the church's job. The Bible says, go and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the world. Amen. And so we are to be disciple makers. We are to teach somebody the things that we are being taught. And I think the world, the church, I think the church is in a mess today is because there's not discipleship going on. We've got to be teaching one another the Word of God. Because I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of stuff going on in America right now. There's a lot of people standing behind so-called pulpits, and it has nothing to do with the Bible. Amen? Absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. And people are going by flocks and droves and everything else. They're like, yes, we want to hear this. And what are they doing? They don't want any sound doctrine, as the Bible says. They only want somebody who will tickle their ears and tell them they're good. And listen, that's not what the Bible says. And so we got to know the Bible. We got to understand the Bible. We got to teach the Bible. Amen? The Bible is the rock upon which the church stands. If we get away from the Bible, quit calling it church and call it a social club. Amen? Amen? I mean, we've got to take this serious. We've got to be disciple makers, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. God says, do it, and I'm going to be with you. Amen? This excuse, well, I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. God doesn't say you had to be a theologian to tell somebody about Jesus, to teach somebody about Jesus. God says, just tell them what happened to you, right? That's all you got to do. Hey, they see a change in your life, tell them what happened to you. And if it's just beyond your expertise, hey, find somebody in the church that you know, hey, they're godly, they're walking with the Lord, they can teach somebody. I'm going to get that person in contact with that person. We got to be disciple makers. Paul, man, he spent a year and a half. Does it take that long to disciple somebody? Yes. Right? You're not going to give everything that you know in the Bible in one session of 45 minutes. Right? It's not going to happen. What do you got to do? You got to be meeting with this person over and over and over and over again. Right? That means it's going to take some time. We're going to have to dedicate time to spend with a person each week, right? I hope and pray that you have somebody that you are spending time with each week, not just to drink coffee with, not just to go out on a meal with, but somebody that we can talk scripture with, that we can lift one another up, encourage one another, because I'm telling you right now, you never know what impact you will make and what that person will do the rest of their life. The people that poured their life into me, I'm telling you, they never would have thought that Scott Young would be a pastor of a church. They probably thought I'd be the farthest thing from it, because I'm telling you, I was sometimes not really listening to what they were saying. But, you know, God allows that word to stay in your heart, and it doesn't return unto him void. Teach the word of God. Teach the word of God. Can I tell you, you all should be students of the Bible. You ought to know what the Bible says, and you ought to know why you believe what you believe. You ought to be able to give a reason of your defense, why you believe. Oh, the pastor says this. That's not good, right? The Bible says this. The Bible is what I base every doctrine on. So get in there. Know doctrines. Know why you believe what you believe. The travel of Paul, man, he's traveling back, made it to Ephesus, left Aquila and Priscilla. He said, I know y'all are going to do a good work. And they end up doing a good work. They start a church in their home. And you're going to see that Paul goes back to Ephesus later on, and he'll strengthen that church as well. But what was Paul's mission? He went around to all these churches that he started, and he was just checking in on the people who gave their life to Jesus Christ, and he was making sure they're still going strong. It's time to do a check-in, okay? Check in with those believers that you haven't seen in a while. Check in with them, make sure they're still okay. Make sure that they're strengthened in their walk. Lastly, in verse 24, we see the teaching of Apollos. This right here is really like the coolest thing in the world, I think. We just talked about Aquila and Priscilla and how they were led a church in their house. But notice what they're going to do here. In verse 24 through 28, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, which is the city that Alexander the Great found, an eloquent man. What do you think of when you think of an eloquent man? What? A good speaker, right? I think of somebody who, he's very charismatic. He knows how to tell the right story where everybody's sitting on the edge of their seat and they're like, what's going to happen next, right? I'm not that guy, okay? I'm just going to give you the Bible. But he was one that could draw in the crowd with his voice. I just imagine he has that deep radio voice. Anybody ever listen to Adrian Rogers on the radio? I'm telling you, he's got a voice that'll just I could listen to Adrian Rogers talk all day. Charles Stanley, another voice. It's like God gifted these men with just a wonderful voice, right? It's just great. You can listen to them. They draw you in. That's how I see Apollos. He's just going around. He's that kind of guy. Notice what he is. He's an eloquent man. And what is he? He's mighty in the scriptures. And where does he come? He's come from Alexandria to Ephesus. Now, who's in Ephesus? Aquila and Priscilla. What are they doing there? They just started a church, okay? Keep that in mind. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And what that means is he only knew up until the time that John was baptized. So he didn't really understand fully the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All he was preaching is what John preached. Okay, but he was taught in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. So I see about this man that he was skillful in words. He was a speaker who could capture the attention of his audience. He was also, in verse 24, sharp in the word. He was sharp in the word. He was mighty in scripture. Listen, you don't have to be an eloquent speaker. I am case in point, reference illustration right here in front of you of non-eloquence. That's me. That's non-eloquent speaker right here. And so you don't have to be an eloquent speaker to know what you're talking about. All you have to do is be mighty in the scriptures. How do you be mighty in the scriptures? You've got to learn them. Amen? You've got to know them. So he took the time, he studied the scriptures, and I think the greatest thing that could be said of Apollos was not that he was an eloquent speaker, but I think that he was mighty in scriptures. Listen, I believe all preachers should be mighty in scriptures. How many of y'all believe that? Okay, now let me turn it around on you. I believe that everybody else should be mighty in scripture too. Amen? I believe that we all should be mighty in scripture. Now, there's going to be some, I guess, mightier than others, but we all should be learning the scriptures. Now, he had been instructed in the ways of God, so he knew about these things. Verse 25, I see also that this man was spirited in his speech. Not only was he an eloquent speaker, but he was one that was not boring. Amen? He'd get up and people knew, okay, this guy is excited about what he's talking about. Amen? You know, it's something. He wasn't the monotone guy. Nothing wrong with those kind of preachers, if that's what you like. He wasn't the kind of monotone guy that just sat up and said, right? He just didn't speak like that. Imagine before they jumped on pulpits in America, he was jumping on pulpits there in Ephesus. He was spirited in his speech. Eloquence, yes, he knew what to say. He was spirited. He knew the actions behind him. And he was just one that you would love to sit and listen to. But he was one that didn't know everything. He was one that did not know everything. Verse 25, he was sparse in some things. There were some things that he was unaware of. He is only known up to the time of John the Baptist's baptism. So he understood God's old covenant revelation up to the time of John the Baptist, but was ignorant of the baptism of the Spirit. He was preaching of the message of John the Baptist, and he was doing a great job in preaching that. He was spirited in doing so. He knew the scriptures. He knew what he was talking about, but there were some things he needed to learn. Verse 26, he began to be a student of the Bible. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, listen what they did. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Not that he didn't know things already, but there were some things he needed to learn. You know what that means for us? It doesn't matter how much scripture you know or how eloquent of a speaker you are, there's always room to learn more. We always should be learning more, right? So he was a student. He was a student of the Bible. But who was teaching him? Aquila and Priscilla. Who did they learn from? Paul. Both were discouraged. Both met each other. God brought them together. Paul discipled them. Now they got a church meeting in their house. They hear this Apollos, man, he's preaching and teaching in the synagogue. He's doing a wonderful job. He's wonderful to listen to, but he needs to know some things about the Bible. So they begin to expound unto him the word of God. I love expository preaching. That's what we do here. That's what I do anyway at Temple Baptist. We take a chapter and we go through verse by verse by verse, and we do our best to expound the scriptures to you so that we can go home and understand the Bible just a little bit better. So they brought him back to the house and they began to teach him the way of God more perfectly, and so that he would be a little bit more mature in his faith, and he'd be able to be better at what he does. Now, the Great Commission is something that we're to be disciple makers, but I believe we're also to be learning, okay? Don't ever think that you know it all, okay? The scriptures, there's a bunch of scriptures. Wouldn't y'all agree with that? 66 books of the Bible, and who knows how many words. There's a lot of words in there. And it's going to be hard for one person to know it all. So we got to be constantly learning the Bible. Are you this morning a student of the Bible? Are you a student of the things of God? Are you learning about these things of God? You know what? Tonight, when we go to our small groups, it's not just something to do to be hip and cool. And, well, everybody, a lot of other churches are doing it, so that's why we're doing it. That's not why we're doing anything. We're doing it to give us a greater understanding of the Word of God and what we can do to serve our great God. Tonight, we're talking about, hey, sometimes you're going to face criticism while you serve, but you got to continue to serve God. We got to continue to serve God. So it's a time tonight, really, of learning. And I think we should be here learning the best we can, all the things we can about God's Word, and taking it in, soaking it in, and saying, okay, I've learned this week, because tomorrow morning you could get hit upside the head by the devil, and you need some scriptures to be able to defeat him with. Because that's how Jesus defeated the devil, with the Word of God, with the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. Verse 27, not only was he a student, but he was submissive. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. So what does he do? He is now being led of the Spirit to go somewhere else where they just came from, really. And so he goes there to Achaia. The brethren wrote saying, hey, this man that's coming to you, take him serious. He knows what he's talking about. He's mighty in the scriptures. We've been able to disciple him and train him. And now we send him to you. And now many people are believing through grace. Right? So he was submissive. He did what God wanted him to do. In verse 28, because he took the time to understand the scriptures, because he took the time to be discipled, because he took the time to know the necessary things, God gave him success. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Apollos was the real deal. I mean, now what we have is we have this eloquent speaker, not just speaking of things he knew about till John the Baptist, but he is now convincing people and doing so in a good manner. He, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God's using this man to convince many Jews to follow him. God uses his skillfulness and words to reach many people. He convinced people in a mighty way to follow Jesus Christ. One commentator, his name is Barton, he said this: Apollos was from Alexandria in Egypt, the home of a great university and massive library. He was a scholar, an orator, and a debater. Apollos was used greatly by God to strengthen and encourage the church. A finely trained mind is a powerful tool when used for the glory of God. Apollos used the gift of reason to convince many in Greece to the truth of the gospel. You don't have to turn off your mind when you turn to Christ. If you have an ability in logic or debate, use it to bring others to God. If you like to just talk to people and you've got the gift of reason where you can talk to people and allow and let them understand some things, use that reasoning and logic for the glory of Jesus Christ. Right? God's given you, some of you, some gifted minds, far, far greater than he's gifted my mind. And you can use whatever God has given you to reach people in a greater fashion than many others. So if you have this ability in logic or debate, use it to bring others to Jesus Christ. Not everyone's going to like what we preach, but be faithful. And so today, maybe God's convincing someone here that we need to think about traveling for God. You say, nope, not going to do it. I'm going to sit right here in Kingsport. I'm not going to travel anywhere. I encourage you. If the Lord says, hey, I want you to consider mission work, be obedient. Just be willing to say, okay, God, I'll do it. I don't think I'm the right person for it, but I'll do it. Consider traveling for the Lord. I mean, traveling the world in missions. God has given you all a unique gift, and he wants us to use that gift to further the gospel around this world and around the city. And I pray that we'll all just be obedient to whatever God is calling us to do this morning. This morning, listen, if you're discouraged, I hope that you are encouraged today, knowing that, you know what, God's got your back. God's not against you. God's not hating you. God loves you, and God's working all things out for good and glory, his glory. So just trust in him. Maybe today he's convicted your heart about just being a student of the Bible, learning more about the Bible. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you're like, I just don't know a lot about the Bible. I need to know more. Maybe God's gifted you with eloquence of speech. Use that speech for his honor and his glory. Maybe you're spirited. Maybe you are enthusiastic. Use that enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. All right? And realize you don't know everything, and you're not going to know everything, but keep on learning. Amen? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, he wants a relationship with you. He desires a relationship with you. And I pray that you would give your life to him this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation. Andrew, would you play the Just As I Am when we're done praying? And we'll have that time of invitation, and then we'll be dismissed this morning. But maybe God spoke to your heart, and you want to see him today. You want to do business with him today, pray with him today. You take the opportunity God gives you and follow his leadership.
Thank you for listening to Hope in the Word by Pastor Scott Young. We pray that this message has been a blessing to you. We would love to meet you in person at one of our regular scheduled services. You can find more information about Temple Baptist Church by visiting our website at templebaptistkpt.com.